Let's pray together. Father, as we confessed at the beginning of this service, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. And Father, we praise you that you are faithful to your word. We praise you, Lord, that your character is such that you will not swerve from your word. You will not alter it. You will not change the rules on us. You will not leave us guessing as to what you will do. And Lord, because of that, we are humbled before your holiness. And Lord, we know that we cannot stand before you. So we praise you that the Lord Jesus was baptized into the floodwaters of your wrath. We praise you, Father, that all your righteous indignation, all your just displeasure, all of the righteousness that you needed to express against sin, you poured out on Christ at the cross. And Father, we praise you that by faith in him, we can be united to him. That is our hope. Lord, we pray that as we look into your word now, you would cause us to feel more deeply how true it is that your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. And Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see the way that modern day prophets and diviners and dreamers and fortune tellers and sorcerers would distract us from your word. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to see how similar the situation Jeremiah faced is to the situations that we deal with. And Lord, make us those who hear your word and who obey it, however strange it may seem to us, however unpleasant it may seem to us. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to embrace your word. We pray that you would cause us to love the Bible, cause us to receive it as a lamp shining in a dark place, as a more certain word even than a voice from the clouds. And Lord, cause this word to point us to Jesus, to trust only in him, and to live in accordance with your instructions, that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, that he might fill all things, that your glory might be made known in all the earth. Lord, we ask that you would do all this and much more now by your word, by the power of the Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 27, we'll be looking there this morning. Jeremiah chapter 27. And in this chapter, Jeremiah is going to tell Israel not to listen to their prophets, their diviners, their dreamers, their fortune tellers, or their sorcerers. They're not to listen to any of those things. They are to listen to the word of God. We don't have people today who did what ancient diviners did. Ancient diviners would cut open an animal and they would look at the entrails of the animal and they would try to read on the basis of the way that the intestines or the heart or whatever it was in the midst of that animal, they would try to read some kind of indication of what was to come. We don't have that today, but we do have a modern day mythology, and we have a modern day set of prophets and talking heads who are dreamers. And they try to present a better world to us. And they try to convince us that if we will live according to their instructions, and if we will embrace their program for the renovation of the world, all will be well. And actually, we have competing sets of these dreamers. On the one side, we have a set of dreamers who are telling us that we have a right to health care. We have a right to insurance. We have the right to end the life of an unborn child. We have a right to abortion. This set of dreamers, they would say that there are illegal aliens who have a right to amnesty. They say that homosexuals have the right to marriage. They don't mention that with all of these rights, certain rights get excluded. For instance, if we have a right to health care and a right to insurance, then citizens don't have the right to choose that they don't want health care. And if gays have the right to marriage, they don't mention that that means religious people don't have the right to refuse to perform gay marriage or to photograph gay weddings. They don't mention that those with conscientious objections don't have the right to refuse to fund abortions or to perform them if they're in health care. That's one set of dreamers. We have another set of dreamers who says things like, we ought to have the right to equal media coverage. We ought to have the right to be free. We ought to have the right to lower taxes. We ought to have the right to decide for ourselves, the right to vote only for citizens. We have these competing visions of what the good life is. Have you noticed what neither of these sets of dreamers is talking about? Did you notice what they left out? Neither side is talking about a lot of things, right? What comes to your mind when I say, what are they not talking about? What do you think is the most important thing in the world? What is your supreme concern in life? What is it that you live for? Are the dreamers talking about that? Are they talking about knowing God? Are they talking about honoring God as God and giving thanks to Him? Isn't that what humans were made for in the first place? Are they talking about this being God's world and the world operating according to God's laws and existing for God's pleasure? To the degree that they are not talking about these things, which are the most important things, they are totally missing the point in all of life. And to the degree that they are missing the point, both sets of dreamers are altogether irrelevant. Now, I know that there is a political dialogue that they're participating in, and I know that these sets of dreamers are not theologians. But God isn't even on the radar for these people. They're not even beginning the discussion about which mythology the schools have the right to propagate. And so we have students being indoctrinated into a certain set of ideas, while other ideas are altogether ignored. So I'm saying all this to get to what I think is the main point of Jeremiah 27 and Jeremiah 28, which are two related chapters, and we'll look at them together this morning. And the main point, I think, of these chapters comes down to this. You can trust the Word of God, or you can trust lies that deny it. And it is a lie that God is irrelevant. It is a lie that God did not make the world. It is a lie that God has no right to speak to people's morality. All of these are lies. And you can trust the Word of God, or you can trust lies that deny it. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 27, is going to do something strange. He's going to make a yoke. Maybe you've seen a picture of an ox or a cow with these two wooden bars around its neck that are joined by these leather straps. You put a yoke on an ox or a cow, and then you can put ropes and cords and things onto this yoke, and you can direct where that animal is going to go. Jeremiah is going to make a yoke, and he's going to put it on his own neck. And we've seen Jeremiah do strange things earlier in this book. In Jeremiah 13, he took a loincloth, kind of the equivalent of an ancient pair of underwear. He took a loincloth and he wore it for a little while, and then he was instructed to take it and bury it back in Jeremiah 13 over by the river Euphrates. And then after a period of time, he was to go and dig it up. And naturally, that ancient pair of underwear was ruined by its exposure to the elements. And the point was that just as a loincloth is there to adorn a man, to make the man look good, Israel was to adorn the Lord, to make him look good, and they're going to be exiled over by the river Euphrates, and they are going to be ruined as a nation. And then later, back in Jeremiah chapter 19, Jeremiah was instructed to buy a flask, an earthen vessel. And later in that chapter, he was instructed to break that flask. And the message again was, Israel is the vessel, and they're shattered. They're going to be shattered by the wrath of God. Here in Jeremiah chapter 27, Jeremiah does another one of these enacted parables, and he makes this yoke. And the message of the loincloth is the same as the message of the broken flask, which is the same as the message of the yoke. Namely, Babylon is about to destroy the kingdom of Israel. So in Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 1 through 11, we'll see the yoke of Babylon. Now, after the yoke of Babylon is announced and explained, we see responses to the yoke of Babylon. And what I want to suggest today is that the yoke of Babylon, we should look at that as whatever it is that the Lord commands us to do that seems counterintuitive, that seems like something we don't want to do. Look at that as the yoke of Babylon. And then in verses 12 through 22 of Jeremiah 27, what Jeremiah is going to say is, don't listen to the false prophets. This outline is on the back of your bulletin. And those false prophets, they're going to basically be saying to Israel, that counterintuitive command, that command that looks like you shouldn't obey it, you don't have to obey it. So the false prophets in Jeremiah's day, as in our day, are saying, if that seems strange to you, don't do it. Don't obey it. Doesn't make sense to you. Doesn't fit with our culture. It's not how people in America live. Ignore it. And then in Jeremiah chapter 28, we'll see what happens to one of these false prophets in particular. One of these prophets, Hananiah, the false prophet in Jeremiah 28, looks Jeremiah full in the face and basically says to him, what you say is a lie. And we'll see the outcome of his program in Jeremiah chapter 28. So let's look first at Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 1 through 11, the yoke of Babylon. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 27, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, let's just think about who this guy Zedekiah is for a moment. Zedekiah was the third son of Josiah. Okay, and Josiah reigned from 640 BC down to 609 BC. And then he got killed. And then there was another king named Jehoiakim. And if you glance back at Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1, you'll notice there that the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Okay, so Josiah reigns from 640 down to 609, and then this fellow Jehoiakim reigns from 609 to 598. Okay, so Jehoiakim reigns for 11 years there, 609 down to 598, and then there's a guy in between who only reigns for 3 months. We'll see his name in a moment. And then Zedekiah becomes king in 597, and he reigns until the temple is destroyed in 586. So it goes Josiah, and then Jehoiakim, and then this guy Jeconiah, who's only there for 3 months, and then Zedekiah. And it's interesting here to note that if you glance at 28:1, we'll see that this word comes in the fourth year of Zedekiah. So Jeremiah 28:1, in that same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year. And we just saw in 25:1 that there was a word that came in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And then in 28:1, you've got the fourth year of Zedekiah. And then in between those two references, 26:1 says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. And then 27:1 says, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. Okay, so the references go fourth year, Jehoiakim, beginning of the reign, Jehoiakim, and then beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, and then fourth year of Zedekiah. So I think there's an intentional structure of these references. All right, so Jeremiah 27:1, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, we're told in 28:1 that this is the same year, and it's the fourth year of Zedekiah. So Zedekiah reigned for 11 years, and Jeremiah seems to be looking at the fourth year as the beginning part of his reign. And he began to reign in 597, so this puts this in about 593 B.C. All right? Okay, so all that out of the way. Sorry for the... I hope that's not too complex. We can go over it again at lunch if you want to. Anyway, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, Jeremiah 27:1, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus the Lord said to me, make straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. This is a little strange, isn't it? Jeremiah is instructed to give an object lesson to Israel. He's to get these wooden bars, like what you use for an ox or a cow or a donkey, and he's to yoke himself. And then he's to go and tell people what this means. So look at verse 3. Send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Each one of these nations, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon, they're in the immediate vicinity of Israel, of the land of Israel. And probably they have envoys in Jerusalem to discuss with Zedekiah the problem of the coming Babylonians. They can see. I mean, just like today, we can tell which nations are hostile, which nations seem to be building up their military, which nations seem to be aggressively pursuing a policy of conquest. They can tell the Babylonians are coming. The Babylonians are amassing their army. The Babylonians are on their way here. And the envoys are probably there with Zedekiah to say, what are we supposed to do about this? What are we going to do together to deal with this threat from Babylon? Look at verse 4. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now note how Jeremiah introduces what he's saying. Jeremiah is claiming, this is not the invention of my mind. This is not the result of my analysis of the political data. This is not the result of my polling the populace. The Lord, the God of Israel, is now speaking through me. This is word from God. This is what you shall say to your masters. Look at what the Lord says in verse 5. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth. And I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Imagine how this would have landed in Jerusalem. Look at that crazy man. He's obviously lost it. The man has a yoke on his shoulders. And he's now telling us what the Lord has done. We're supposed to believe that kook? To say nothing of the fact that the message that he proclaims is altogether unwelcome. Nobody wants to hear this. You've heard the Babylonians are coming? Yeah, they're coming and they're going to conquer the land. And the Lord, Yahweh, has given them the land. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody in Israel wants that message. Jeremiah continues. Look at verse 7. He says, all the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. So the idea is, Jeremiah puts this yoke on himself, and he says, basically, in the same way that a farmer yokes up a team of oxen or a team of donkeys or cattle or whatever it is, and he controls what they do. and he uses them for his purposes. That's what's going to happen to us. The king of Babylon is about to yoke us, and we are going to be his servant animals. He is going to use us to accomplish his purposes because the Lord has given us into his hand. Let me just observe something about verse 5 there, where the Lord says, "It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm," usually in the Old Testament, places like Exodus 6, Psalm 136, verse 12, when it speaks of the Lord's strong hand and his outstretched arm, it's talking about the Exodus from Egypt. The Lord brought Israel out of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. And now the Lord is saying he created the world by his great power and his outstretched arm. And I think what this reflects is that when Jeremiah thinks about the Exodus from Egypt and the installing of Israel in the land, he thinks of it almost through the lens of creation. So that it's almost like a new creation when God puts Israel in the land. It's almost as though they are a new Adam in a new Israel. But now, as the sovereign creator, as the one who made the world, he's saying, I'm giving control of the land to Babylon. And then the text goes on in verse 8. "But if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord." Now, probably what this means is that the Babylonian sword is going to overcome the people. The Lord says, "I will punish them with the sword." Well, the Babylonians. He's just called Nebuchadnezzar back in verse 6, "my servant." The Babylonians are going to bring their swords. And when they conquer people, the Lord is saying, he's saying basically what he had said back in Jeremiah chapter 21, verses 9 and 10, where Jeremiah said, "If you go out and surrender to the Babylonians, you'll live. But if you resist the Babylonians, you die." That's what Jeremiah is saying again here. You refuse to put your neck in the yoke of Babylon, you're going to die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And we've talked, as we've gone through Jeremiah, about how in the ancient world, when war came to a land, the army would devastate the land, which would result in famine. And then as a besieged city was shut up with no nourishment and no fresh water supply, often pestilence would break out and they would suffer the ill effects of plagues. So then look at verse 9. Jeremiah says, "So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers who are saying to you, 'You shall not serve the king of Babylon.'" These are the guys throughout the book of Jeremiah who are saying, we read this again and again in Jeremiah, "Peace, peace." And Jeremiah's reply is, "There is no peace." These guys are saying, in essence, God is not going to bring the curses of the covenant against us. See, in the broader framework of what's going on here, Israel has broken the covenant. And God is now bringing the Babylonians against Israel to bring upon them the curses of the covenant. And what these guys are doing is denying the word of God. And in denying the word of God, they are denying the justice of God. And in denying the justice of God, they are denying the character of God. Because God has said, "You break the covenant, you'll suffer the curse." Everybody can see they've broken the covenant. Jeremiah is saying, "We're going to suffer the curse because of God's character, because of God's justice." And they're saying, "No, we won't." They are denying the word of God, which is to deny the justice of God, which is to deny the character of God, which is to make God in their own image. That's basically what's happening here. Jeremiah says in verse 9 there, "Do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers who are saying to you, 'You shall not serve the king of Babylon.'" Basically what these guys are saying is what the people want to hear. That's what they're saying. Do we ever experience that? Do we ever have people in our day tell us what we want to hear? The sets of dreamers on both sides do, don't they? They're looking for what the people want to hear. And it has nothing to do with the Word of God, knowing God. Look at verse 10. Jeremiah says, "For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you." Now, I've talked about how this relates to the political situation in our world. I should also talk about how this relates to the theological situation in our world. Because there is no lack of dreamers and prophets and sorcerers today who want to remake Christianity into something palatable. As I was going to print my sermon this morning, I passed by a book on my shelf called A New Kind of Christianity, which basically wants to take everything about Christianity that's unacceptable, that seems outdated, that seems contrary to the culture, and just dump that part. And then remake Christianity into a new kind of Christianity, which really is neither new nor Christian. It's just old heresy. It's an ancient other faith. It is a lie, Jeremiah says, that they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. And then look at the promise in verse 11. But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on its own land. You could render this something like, I will cause it to rest in its own land. They'll have rest. If you'll do what I'm telling you to do, if you'll submit your neck to the yoke of Babylon, you'll remain in the land. You'll have rest in the land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord. So this is a direct revelation of what Israel's national policy should be. They should submit to Babylon. They would not have wanted to submit to Babylon, but the people who feared God, the people who believed God's word, the people who saw that Jeremiah was a true prophet of God, they would obey this, wouldn't they? Just as today, when words from the scripture come, and they don't seem like things that are acceptable to our culture, they don't seem like things that we ought to do, but those who fear God and know God and who submit to the scriptures, we obey those things, don't we? I don't know what command in the scripture it is that would be equivalent to you to submitting to Babylon. Maybe it's something like, you stop trying to make yourself righteous in the eyes of God, and you go to God for mercy, and you trust what He has accomplished in Jesus. Maybe faith in Christ for salvation is the equivalent for you of submitting to Babylon, because it means you're not going to defend yourself anymore. You're not going to defend, you're going to surrender. You're going to give yourself over. And that seems like giving up, and it seems counterintuitive, but you need to do that. Maybe for you, the command to nourish and cherish your wife looks that way. I don't know what kind of convoluted way of thinking would lead you to this, but I can imagine somebody thinking something like, what I need to do is work and provide and make sure that we have everything that we need, with the result that they neglect and don't cherish and don't cultivate a relationship. Maybe the command to keep to one woman seems counterintuitive. Maybe the command to honor your father. I don't know what command it is for you that seems like submitting to Babylon. But what we see in this passage is what we always see with God's commands. God always speaks of His commands the way that He speaks of this one. He gives the command in verse 5 on the basis of His right as the sovereign creator to dictate what happens. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth. Therefore, this is how you're to act. And then he sets the terms in verses 6 and 7. He explains what's going on. And then he threatens terrible thunderings of wrath against those who rebel against the command in verse 8 before offering blessings to those who will obey the command in verse 11. And you've got to carry out that command by faith. Just like Israel, they would have to submit to Babylon by faith. And what is it that causes people to doubt? What is it that causes people to think, maybe that's not the way I should live? Well, one thing that does that are these false prophets, which is what we see next in verses 12 through 22, where Jeremiah's message is going to be, don't listen to the false prophets. So he's basically going to repeat the command now in verses 12 through 15 to King Zedekiah. Look at verse 12. To Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. So King Zedekiah, you want to live? Submit to Babylon. It's not going to be what the king wants to do. So Jeremiah asks in verse 13, why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence? As the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. That's just a repetition of verse 8, what Jeremiah has already said. And then he says again in verse 14 what he already said in verse 9. Verse 9, do not listen to your prophets. Verse 14, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. And then just as verse 10, it's a lie. Now in the middle of verse 14, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish. You and the prophets who are prophesying to you. I think we could apply this today, and we could say, you listen to those prophets and dreamers and sorcerers who are telling you, you don't need to trust in Jesus. You don't need to obey the Bible. It's a lie. They are prophesying falsely. And there are some people who are claiming to be Christians who are propagating these lies, right up to the highest office in the land. You don't have to obey the Bible. The Bible is irrelevant to this discussion. We'll selectively quote the Bible and we'll invoke Jesus against the Bible and against God. That's what's happening. Verse 16, Jeremiah says, he's addressed Zedekiah, verse 16, then I spoke to the priests and to all this people saying, thus says the Lord. Now verse 9, do not listen. Verse 14, do not listen. Verse 16 now, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, and now there's a background of what's going on here, because vessels from the temple, from the Lord's house, have been removed to Babylon, and now these false prophets are saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon. In other words, in contradiction to what Jeremiah said, about 70 years for Babylon, it's only going to be a short time. Those vessels of the temple are coming back soon because the threat's going to be removed. And Jeremiah says there in verse 16, it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. And I submit to you that we can look at our world situation and we can say we've got the same command coming at us. Just insert in the blank, serve the king of Babylon, trust in Jesus, or live by faith in what the Scriptures teach. So fill in the blank for you. Obey the Scriptures. Love the Lord. Fear God. Trust God. And live. And then Jeremiah goes on, why should this city become a desolation? If they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, then let them intercede with the Lord of hosts, that the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem, may not go to Babylon. What's that mean? That means that the Babylonians have come and they've taken some of the temple vessels over to Babylon. And now the false prophets are saying those are going to be brought back soon. And Jeremiah is saying, no, if these guys were true prophets, what they would be doing is leading the people in repentance, interceding with the Lord so that the rest of those temple vessels won't be carried into exile. That's what true prophets would be doing, leading the people to repent. Verse 19, for thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, the sea, the stands, and the rest of the vessels that are left in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he took into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jeconiah, there's that guy that reigned for 3 months, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. If you remember, when we looked at the book of Ezra, Ezra saw that the 70 years for Babylon, which Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 25, had been completed. And then what happens in Ezra chapter 1, verses 7 through 11, is the vessels of the Lord's house are returned and brought back just as Jeremiah prophesied before the exile happened. So it came to pass after the exile in the book of Ezra. Jeremiah chapter 28 now gives us this confrontation between Jeremiah and Hananiah, the false prophet. So Jeremiah 28, we read, "In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, 593 BC, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon.'" So there's Jeremiah with that yoke on his shoulders, and now Hananiah is saying, the Lord has broken that yoke. And then he goes on, with Jeremiah saying, 70 years for Babylon, back in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, after 70 years, Hananiah says in verse 3, "Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon." This is a direct contradiction of the Word of God through Jeremiah. If you know the Bible today, when people today, when the dreamers talk about their plans and their programs and what they're going to accomplish, at point after point, you will recognize that is the opposite of what the Bible says. But you have to know the Bible. If you know what Jeremiah has been prophesying, you know he said 70 years. This guy's saying 2 years. One of them is wrong. Hananiah continues in verse 4. He says, "I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah." Well, earlier in Jeremiah 22, 26, and 27, Jeremiah had said, that guy is not coming back to the land. He's going to be carried into exile, and he's going to die in exile. He is not coming back to the land. And now Hananiah is saying, he's coming back to the land. Soon, within 2 years. Look at verse 5. "Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said..." Now what's he going to say? What's he going to say with this guy directly contradicting his prophecies? What he says is, "Amen! May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles." And I think what Jeremiah is saying is, yeah, may the Lord bring it to pass. May the people repent and may they find the Lord's mercy and live. Then he continues in verse 7. "Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet." Yeah, Hananiah, I hope what you say happens, but we'll know whether or not the Lord has sent you, won't we? We'll know by whether or not what you say comes to pass. Then verse 10, "The prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them." So this guy is saying, this is evidence that I'm speaking from the Lord. And he breaks those yoke bars. Hananiah spoke, verse 11, "in the presence of all the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years.' But Jeremiah the prophet went his way." And then verse 12, "Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. 'Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord.'" And I would just observe here that when Hananiah started prophesying back in verse 2, he said the same thing Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. So they're both claiming to speak for God. But now Jeremiah is answering him, and he says in verse 13, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. In other words, by denying and contradicting the word of God, you're only making the judgment worse. And then he continues in verses 14 and following, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. For I have given to him even the beasts of the field. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. People who contradict the scriptures are causing others to trust in lies. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. You contradict the word of God, which is to contradict the justice of God, which is to contradict the character of God. You are rebelling against God. Verse 17. In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. In the introduction to this sermon, we considered how the most important thing in the world, honoring God as God, giving thanks to Him, knowing Him, living in accordance with His instructions, all those things, the most important things in the world, they are not part of our national discussion. The most important thing facing our country is not the election coming in the fall. The most important thing facing the country is the living God and how we will respond to His commands and His instructions. And what happens here with Hananiah is what He promises to all who disregard His commands and His instructions, without exception. Have you checked the mortality rate lately? All people die. All people die, even the dreamers. If you're here and trusting Jesus seems as inconceivable to you as submitting to the yoke of Babylon, we say to you what this text has repeatedly said. Look at Jeremiah 27:11, that you will remain in the land to work it and dwell there. 27:12, serve him and live. 27:17, serve the king of Babylon and live. Trust Jesus, we say, and live. Obey the Lord's instructions and live. Jesus said that those who go to him and drink the water of life will never taste death. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for what we have seen and heard today. Lord, we praise you for the picture of the waters of judgment that we beheld as we began. We praise you, Lord, for the testimony of faith in Christ, which is the means of our salvation. We praise you, Lord, that the picture of going down into the water and coming up out of the water is a picture of dying and rising with Christ to live. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us, that we might know you, that we might honor you as God and give thanks to you. And Father, we thank you also that now we come to the Lord's table to eat and drink, to proclaim the Lord's death, to acknowledge that his body was broken for us, to confess that over ourselves, and to drink this cup that is the new covenant in his blood, to partake together as a united body of Christ, of the redemption that he accomplished, and of the covenant, the relationship that he has brought us into. Father, we thank you for these things. And we pray for your help as we continue to worship you now. In the name of Jesus, amen.